Blog Talk Radio.
Do not be afraid. The power of the Holy Spirit is with you. Is with you. Amen.
Come now, let us reason together. Question everything. Welcome to Sacerdotus Radio, a show on God, faith, the Catholic Church, science, philosophy, reason and otherworldly issues. Join the host as he tackles today's errors and refutes the fallacies of atheism and misconceptions on God, the Catholic Church, and science. And now here is your host, Sacerdotus.
Hello, welcome to Sacerdotus Radio. On today's program, I'm going to talk on different topics in the news. And first, I'm going to get into the whole Cardinal Burke-Pope Francis feud. Many people, especially in the blogosphere in the Catholic world, have been writing about Cardinal Burke and Pope Francis as having some kind of battle between each other. And they claim that Pope Francis removed him from the Signatura to being a patron of the Order of Malta as a sort of punishment, because previously he was part of the Congregation of Bishops, which advised the Pope on who should become a bishop, who should be elevated to bishop, to the episcopacy. And so they all theorized, had these conspiracy theories, that the Pope was out to get Cardinal Burke. Well, in an interview to an Argentinian newspaper called La Nación, Pope Francis clarified that he didn't remove Cardinal Burke from the position because of animosity or because how he behaved in the Synod, but that he was approached by Cardinal Burke, who was asking him about his future since he wasn't reappointed to the Signatura. And Pope Francis said that he's going to have some restructuring done within the Vatican. So then when he learned that a position was opening up in the Order of Malta, Pope Francis said that he thought of Cardinal Burke, because Cardinal Burke, he considers the Cardinal as a smart American who likes to travel and get around everywhere. So he thought of him for the position, and he told Cardinal Burke, and Cardinal Burke was happy with it. Well, so Pope Francis thought. And Pope Francis also added that the reason why he didn't announce the appointment sooner was because he wanted Cardinal Burke to participate in the Synod to give his opinions and whatnot. Because again, he considers the Cardinal a smart American. So it's very interesting how people came out with all these different theories and conspiracy theories and whatnot regarding Cardinal Burke and Pope Francis. And it's unfortunate that Cardinal Burke went on the media and basically said some things that were taken to the wind by the media, further escalating the whole theory or idea that there was animosity between these two bishops, these two men of God of the Church, the Pope and Cardinal Burke. So, to thank God, Pope Francis clarified everything, and hopefully this will squash all the rumors out there and all the animosity theorists who have been promoting this idea on blogs and whatnot, because it's obviously just fiction, people looking to, I guess, to get blog hits and whatnot, or have something to write about. And Catholics, especially lay Catholics who have blogs, should be very careful when writing these kinds of posts, creating these fantasy feuds that don't exist in the real world. And it just creates an atmosphere of gossip and whatnot, as well as scandal within the Catholic Church and among the laity. And also clergy need to be careful. I think clerics have blogs, and some of them tend to criticize a bit too much. And well, there's nothing wrong with criticism, but the approach of criticism can be a bit judgmental or based on gossip and rumors. And it looks even worse on a priest when a priest blogger is engaging in this type of behavior, because a priest is supposed to set an example, and if he's not showing humility and understanding and obedience to the church, then the lay people are not going to follow in the way of obedience and humility. Because if the leaders of the church are not doing it, then what makes you think that the followers, the lay people, the lay faithful, will follow and do the same thing? It's not going to happen. So hopefully that matter is squashed by now. Next, the royals from the United Kingdom, William and Kate Middleton, visited the United States. Kate went to New York the first day, and William to Washington, D.C. to meet the President, Obama, and speak on wildlife preservation. Things seemed like a typical visit from a royal until they were both in New York. Some flocked to see the royal pair as they went to a charity in Harlem. While there, Kate learned that her status as Duchess means nothing to the typical New Yorker. While wrapping toys for children, she was taking her time. Immediately, a staffer scolded at her, saying, "Keep wrapping." Kate looked in disbelief and gave a sassy eye roll, which has captured the attention of some silly juvenile people online who care for that nonsense. I found the whole thing hilarious because we New Yorkers don't give a you-know-what who you think you are. To us, you're just another person and will be treated as such. So New Yorkers, we don't care who you are. You could be the president, you could be the pope, or you could be the queen of England, or whoever, the emperor of Japan. And we will treat you just like everybody else. We're not going to bow before you. We're not going to, you know, do whatever. It's just the way New Yorkers are. We have that attitude, or that rebel in us. New Yorkers are known for being direct and sometimes rude. This social script has gotten me into trouble countless times, as I tend to be very honest, blunt, in your face, direct, and very frank with anyone. Furthermore, the royal couple visited the World Trade Center Memorial and also watched a basketball game in Brooklyn at the Barclays Center. Here, another interesting event took place. Rapper Jay-Z and his wife Beyonce met with both royals as protesters were outside shouting, "We can't breathe," obviously protesting the non-indictment of Officer Pantaleo and the death of Eric Garner. After the game, King LeBron James met with William and Kate. Now, for those of you listening who don't know who this guy is, LeBron James is a very famous basketball player in the NBA in the United States. So he met with William and Kate. They exchanged gifts, and then the incident or faux pas occurred, which had the British media up in arms, whining. Now, what was this whole incident? Well, during the photo op, LeBron James placed his arm around Kate, which the British media decried as disrespectful and a quote-unquote breach of protocol. Now, supposedly, you're not supposed to touch the royals. Give me a bloody break, English people. Moreover, the Royal Palace in London clarified that no protocol was breached. Laura King, who is the senior officer for communications at Buckingham Palace said, when members of the royal family meet people, they want them to feel as comfortable as possible. There is no such thing as royal protocol. In my poor British accent. To be honest, if I were Kate, I would have been more upset that LeBron put his sweaty armpits on me than anything else. This is just disgusting. I mean, he could have at least showered before meeting them. That I would have been complaining and whining about if I was Kate and William. You know, you have this big basketball player coming and he's all sweaty. He just puts his arm all over you, especially with his armpits, because you're shorter than him, obviously, and you reach to that level. So that would have bothered me, not the whole, you know, touchy thing. It's just ridiculous. Nevertheless, I can see why the British might see the arm thing as offensive and an alpha male stance, or maybe interpret it as an alpha male stance, which may be an indirect challenge, or interpreted as such, to William's quote-unquote royal masculinity. Now, standing at 6'8", LeBron surely is an alpha male next to most males, so you can't really stop that or prevent that from happening. In any event, I think the whole thing is just ridiculous and stupid. And shame on the British people for adopting stupid customs that place this family on pedestals, acted as if they were divine. Shame on some Americans fixated on the royal family as if they have any importance in America. To us, they're just a rich family who the British people are obsequious to. Now, Thomas Paine, one of the early reformers, revolutionaries in the American history, who was also British, he said in his famous Common Sense pamphlet, and many believe that this pamphlet was what inspired Americans to revolt against Great Britain. And he says in his pamphlet, quote, "For all men being originally equals, no one by birth could have the right to set up his own family in perpetual preference to all others forever, and though himself might deserve some decent degree of honors of his contemporaries, yet his descendants might be far too unworthy to inherit them." End quote. I agree 100% with Thomas Paine. All men are equal under the eyes of God and each other. The whole idea of a monarchy is archaic and whole societies back that still hold on to them. I really do not understand why the British people keep such ridiculous archaic ideas. They have no need of royalty. It is 2014, people. The British need to step into the 21st century and get rid of the royal family. Once and for all. It's not necessary. The Queen and all her family and her family get paid over $12 million a year from taxes. Well, of course, it is euros or pounds, and pounds, I should say, but in American, it translates to $12 million. Just for playing dress up with fancy gowns, crowns, and whatnot. So they get paid $12 million a year just to dress up in these fancy gowns and army uniform things and sit on the throne and make appearances. It's a sham. It's hogwash. How can the land that gave birth to Isaac Newton, Charles Darwin, Stephen Hawking, Thomas More, Anselm of Canterbury allow the travesty that is the royal family? This institution, this archaic, needs to go. They are simply the mascot of England, the United Kingdom, and its territories. It is a waste of money, resources, and in my opinion, takes away from the dignity of the British people, who are supposed to be free and equal. So this whole thing, your highness, your royal highness, and not being able to touch or shake hands or hug, it's just, I mean, wake up. you know, what's wrong with England, the United Kingdom? They need to get rid of all that nonsense. It's time to wake up from the temporal relapse, or whatever you want to call it, and come into the 21st century and get rid of these monarchies and whatnot. The Queen should sell these crown jewels and all these things and give the money to the poor. They deserve it. I mean, it's just nonsense that these things still exist. And not just singling out the royal family in England and the United Kingdom, but also in Spain and other nations that still have these crazy things. The next thing is Pope Francis brokers a deal with Cuba and the United States. You know, the scripture says in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Matthew 5, verse 9. These words said by Jesus reflect what we learned the other day. Pope Francis had a major role in helping Cuba and the United States of America restore diplomatic ties. For over half a century, both nations had a tense relationship. An embargo was placed on Cuba by the United States in hopes of pressuring Cuba's regime to succumb and dissolve. However, this never happened. Fidel Castro remained in power and left it to his brother Raul Castro when he became obviously ill and advanced and aged. Since the beginning of his presidency, Obama made it clear that he would try things differently. He will not repeat the same procedures or ideas or methods of previous presidents. Now, this will anger Republicans and others who see Obama's way of thinking as being too soft in regards to international or foreign policy. So they complain that, you know, the things that Obama has done somehow makes the United States weak or the president weak. Despite this, both nations of Cuba and the United States sought the help of the Vatican to broker a deal, and it worked. Which is interesting. They asked the Vatican, the Pope, to settle these differences. Pope Francis, along with Canada, worked hard to get both sides to agree. Alan P. Gross, an American held by Cuban officials, was released in exchange for Cuban spies held in America. Travel restrictions were relaxed a bit, with the exception of tourism. So you can't go to the island of Cuba to tour or whatnot as a tourist yet, but eventually that probably will come. Americans who do visit Cuba are allowed to bring $100 worth of Cuban goods, which include rum and cigars, which are major products of Cuba, and items that are really sought after in America because you can't sell them here because of the embargo. Now, many younger Cubans welcome this move, but older ones who actually fled the island of Cuba do not like it, fearing that it really doesn't change anything. Republicans are also upset, and even Democratic politician Bob Melendez of New Jersey, who is Cuban. He claims that he was never informed of these secret talks and feels that Obama is sending the message to the world that Americans can be taken hostage and will get a good deal for them, so to speak. Again, it's another slippery slope argument. There's no evidence that that's going to happen. Another Cuban-American politician attacked the Pope, Marco Rubio, who said that he should take up the cause of freedom and democracy. Rubio, of course, is speaking out of ignorance. He does not understand that the Pope has to be a man of peace. The Pope is not a Republican, he's not a Democrat, he's not an independent. He is the vicar of Christ, the successor of St. Peter. The Pope is not for democracy or any political ideology. He's not promoting any of that. That's human nonsense. He's promoting the Word of God. He is for God and for God's children. This means that he must build bridges. That's what Pontifex means, a bridge builder, to link God's children to God and one another. The Pope has no time to play Republican versus Democrat like Rubio does. Pope Francis is concerned about people and keeping the peace, not engaging in childish battles or continuing to separate humanity. Ironically, it was the Pope's birthday when the announcement was made. What a gift he has received. Of two nations once at each other's throats are now establishing diplomacy. It was amazing to see both President Obama and Cuban leader Raul Castro give televised speeches regarding this deal and thanking Pope Francis. Hopefully this will show ignorant atheists that religion does not start wars. While atheists such as Lawrence Krauss, Richard Dawkins, Hemant Mehta, and others use their platforms, their popularity, their audience to promote diatribe, hatred, and division, the Pope, on the other hand, is trying to get everyone to get along with each other. We must also thank St. John Paul II as well for opening up the door to this change. His visit in the late 1990s chipped away at Cuba's tough regime. John Paul, of course, was the man who brought down communism in Europe, so it makes sense for him to have been the one to start the process of dissolving communism in Cuba. Now, after him, we can't forget Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, who was not far off. He continued to crack open the spot where John Paul II struck at with the shepherd's staff, so to speak. Now, change takes time. I understand the anger that some have over this deal, but we must wake up to the fact that the policies that were the status quo were not working. The embargo was placed, and instead of Fidel Castro suffering, the people were suffering. Perhaps this new open diplomacy can aid in the transformation of the Cuban government into something that respects human rights and is compatible with democracy, or may be democratic. Now, democracy itself is not perfect. It has its flaws. Nevertheless, let's continue to pray for Cuba. And it seems Pope Francis is now the new leader of the free world. Now, lastly, I'm going to talk about something very depressing which happened on the 16th. And I will start with this quote. Anyone who kills a believer deliberately will receive as his reward to live in hell forever. God will be angry with him and curse him and prepare dreadful torment for him. And this is from the Quran, 4, verse 93. And the Quran, of course, is the Muslim sacred book. Many interpret these words as saying that any Muslim who kills another Muslim will be sent to hell forever. If these words are true, then the Taliban is in trouble and clearly not following their own holy book. A few days ago, Taliban militants entered a school in Peshawar, Pakistan, and slaughtered 145 people. Most of them were children. They apparently retaliated against an army operation in Waziristan. Instead of facing trained soldiers, these cowards chose to attack innocent children who did nothing wrong. It seems that the Taliban is being inspired by ISIS, since the violence ISIS uses on people is actually working, due to the fact that they were able to capture so much land in such a short time. However, others theorize that the attack was in response to the Nobel Peace Prize awarded to Malala Yousafzai, who herself was attacked by the Taliban while riding a school bus. Regardless of the motive, the act is reprehensible and shows how human beings can become so evil, especially when they become fundamentalists or take on ultra-conservative views. In their quest to follow things to the letter, everything else becomes a threat which they have to fight against using violence instead of using words or argumentation. Now, fundamentalists are everywhere. They are in Islam, Judaism, atheism, Catholicism, Protestantism, Eastern Orthodoxy, Hinduism, the pro-abortion and pro-life movements, etc. They're everywhere. It is depressing learning how children had to watch their children, their teachers being set on fire. So imagine that. These children had to sit there and watch their teachers being set on fire and burned there before their eyes. It's just horrible just thinking of it. Some students even played dead in order to survive. Those who did survive tell of the assailants shooting randomly at children and others while smiling as if they were having a good time. This is just appalling. It's just disgusting. It's horrible. You have to pray for all those involved and for Pakistan, because it will be very difficult to cope with this cowardly act. And it's just sad that these things happen. But this is the result of sin. You know, people, they become sociopathic when they don't know right from wrong. And especially in the world that doesn't believe sin exists, doesn't believe that human beings have this disorder, then we will continue to see these evils in the world being perpetuated, and it will have no end until we realize that human beings are flawed, they have sinful minds and hearts, and we have to change. We have to acknowledge that we have problems. This is the first step in the 12-step program, is that to acknowledge that you have a problem. And if we don't acknowledge that evil exists, that sin exists, then we don't acknowledge that the problem is there, and we will continue doing it and repeating it and hurting others and killing others and promoting more horrors in the world today. So, I mean, it's really sad and depressing. All these children that died, that were killed, the only crime which is going to school. I mean, it's just sad. And we have to pray. We have to pray for more education. And hopefully Muslim leaders out there will speak out against these things, because the Taliban and all these people, they're not hearing imams and Muslim leaders speak out and condemn these things and say, telling them to stop it, that this is not what Islam is about. And if every second they delay in doing that, then the rest of the world will think that Islam is this evil religion that kills people. So, you know, something needs to happen. Anyhow, thank you for listening. God bless, and Mary keep.